Scott, I'm not trying to disturb you any further than I already did today. Scott looked at me and said, "You are preaching today, right?" This is a time, if you have children with you, Allison is getting ready to go downstairs with Grace and the kids for children's worship. So if you have small kids that would like to go and participate in that, now is a great time for them to go. I have my phone with me so I can send them a text message when I'm done. How many of you on a Sunday when you can tell I'm preaching know that I'm preaching based on what I'm wearing? How many of you looked at me like Scott this morning wondering, is Kevin speaking today? Or didn't even cross your mind? How we portray ourselves and how we present ourselves to others and to God matters. And we create habits. And my habit has been that when I'm going to be preaching, I normally have a tie on. And so you know when you see me dressed like that, that most likely I'm not sitting back and doing the live stream that day. When we approach God, it's similar. I had so many, this week was full of opportunities for me to have different ways to introduce this lesson. I mean, I had my birthday on Monday, and the best gift that I got this year was shingles. Not for the house. So I wondered, you know, do I cover it? Do I cover it like we cover our sin? Is that the illustration? I don't know. So the best illustration that I had is that it's important for us to think about how we come before God and how we present ourselves to Him. So not only is this comfortable and it doesn't chafe, it's an object lesson. What's a maskil? I mean, that we kind of skipped a week. Sometimes we don't have that word there because in the beginning of verse 1 there, it says, of David a maskil, and then it goes into blessed is the one. What is that? It's a transliteration. So transliteration is when you take a word from one language and pronounce it in another language. And literally in the Hebrew, it's a teaching. It's something that is given as an example. There's another word that shows up, and we'll get to it when we get to verse 4. A lot of translations now are dropping the second word, because we're not sure exactly what it means, but when we get to verse 4, I'm going to tell you what I think it means. In verses 1 and 2 here, think about this. God will bless you. God will bless you if you repent. And blessed is the one, or joyful is the one, whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Yes, that's Cave Point in Door County, and that is William being very joyful. There's three words in these two verses that are used for sin. We've got transgressions, we have sins, and then in verse 2, we have sin again. Those are three distinct Hebrew words. This is important because it gives us a view of what exactly sin is. The first one, transgressions, that's translated as transgressions, is that's willful rebellion. It's choosing to go against God. The next one that's translated as sin is the one that we normally think of. That's our missing the mark sin. And then the third one kind of describes what it looks like. It's translated in some versions, it'll say iniquity, but that's like mischief or perversity or fault. So you've got those three things, and they describe what sin is. Now, God is going to bless us. How is he going to bless us? He's going to get rid of that perversity, the missing the mark, the willful disobedience that we've had in our lives. He's going to make it so that we can look like that. So God is going to bless us if we repent. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Now, that's the word that we drop out of a lot of new translations because we don't know for sure, kind of like Maskil. We're not sure exactly what it means. Maybe it's some kind of musical notation. I mean, the Psalms are poetry and song, so maybe it's that. My belief, and I think that a lot of commentators agree with this, is that this is a chance to pause and to rest. And probably a really relatively long rest, because this psalm would have been used in temple worship. This would have been a time of contemplation, similar to a moment of silence for us, where you could reflect back on what had just been read, and you could think about how that affected you. You could think back, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, this is me getting ready to take on another sermon because I'm going to steal Psalm 51 right now. Hopefully nobody is already planning that lesson. Psalm 51 actually, I think, predates this psalm. Psalm 51 is David actually talking about his sin with Bathsheba. And I think this psalm, Psalm 32, is the resolution of that. So think about that. Was there some sweating that David did after the sins, and they were multiple sins that surrounded his transgression with Bathsheba? And we've got lying, we've got murder, we have deceit, we have all these things that go into covering up the first sin. And they weighed on David. Boy, did they weigh on him. He was suffering, and he felt it. He groaned, just like I grew up in Northern California, and we didn't have humidity. So when it was 105 degrees, you went out and you worked, and then you went and sat in the shade and drank a little bit of cool water, and you were fine. Because in the shade, it was a good 10 to 15 degrees at least cooler. And you didn't feel the heat because there was no humidity in the air. But this heat permeates. This heat pushes down. This heat that David was feeling, that we may feel from a sin that's in our life, it doesn't go away. Think about how that feels when you're trying to work in a really hot and humid climate. Doing construction, doing manual labor. Some places even just walking around. We spent 2 afternoons this week at the Mitchell Domes. Think about, if you've been to the domes, think about walking into the rainforest and feeling the weight of that air as you walk inside. And then let that translate into how you feel about your sin. Salah. It's something to contemplate. It's something to think about. It's something to roll around and not just read and throw away. God is offering us the chance to have those feelings mean something other than I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. He's offering us the opportunity to have those feelings be something that helps us to correct our course, to bring us back to where we should be, to put us in the direction that he wants us to be going. We're going to have those feelings regardless. If we have sin in our life, we're going to feel pressure. Pressure to hide it, pressure to cover it up, pressure of what happens if someone knows. Wouldn't it be better if that pressure was actually helping you to grow and helping you to face those problems instead of just making you scared? Well, that's what repentance to God, that's what he's offering to you. He's offering opportunities to grow. Take those opportunities. Grab onto them. Grab two. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Salah. Let's jump back to the very first verse. Two verses, and look at that last word there. Last phrase. In whose spirit is no deceit. In whose spirit is no deceit. You forgave the guilt of my sin because my spirit had no deceit in it toward you, God. So David acknowledges his sin and he stops lying about everything. He stops putting up walls between him and God. He stops trying to justify to himself the things that he's done. And he's forgiven. Just like the prodigal son coming home, the father running toward him, taking off the ring, giving him the ring, giving him shoes, putting a robe on him, feeding him the fattened calf, having a party because he is home and he is saved. God did the exact same thing for David. Once Nathan hit him over the head and said, you are that man. We'll get to that when we go to Psalm 51. Think about this. I acknowledged my sin. God, I have sinned. I have done this. I did not cover up my iniquity. I'm not going to lie about it. I'm not going to try and hide it anymore. I am letting it out in the light so it has no power any longer. He is learning from that oppressive heat that has been pushing down on him. You can't see it. There's really cool chains hanging down off of his arms. It's just not big enough to see. God sets us free from that bondage. We are bound by sin. We can't get away from it. There's nothing that we can do ourselves except for own it. Name it. At least before God. My prayer is that at some point we will have community strong enough that you can own it to me, to the person sitting next to you in the pew, so that we can carry burdens together and so that we don't have to worry about, I don't have to worry about what happens if Chris finds out about this sin that I have in my life. Because I know what's going to happen if Chris finds out about the sin in my life. He's going to say, yeah, we all have them. He might even say, that's one that I have too. But as long as I hide it, as long as I cover it up, and as long as I'm ashamed of something that God is willing to forgive me for, I'm going to live in fear of what Chris might think. Learn from that pressure that is pushing down on you. Don't allow it to force you away from God. That's not his desire. His desire is that will drive you to him. He wants to bind up your wounds. He wants to take the sin away. He wants those chains to fall away. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. This is the third and final Salah in this psalm. God will protect you if you are godly. God will protect the forgiven. Now, this is the place where we might start to draw some bad conclusions. If you're in trouble, God is deliverance. That doesn't mean that he's going to pluck you immediately out of the mire and you're going to be clean as a whistle without any blemishes, without any problems in your life. The sin's going to be gone, but the consequences and repercussions are still going to be there. You're still going to have to deal with them. He's going to protect us, but that protection doesn't prevent us from feeling the consequences of our actions. It's not like being able to be online and say something to someone on social media without any consequence to what you may say to them. We see that very often, at least I do. I help to moderate some places and do different things, and I see the interactions that people have with each other, and there's absolutely no fear of a consequence for what people say. We have to realize that in real life, there are consequences for our words and our actions. And while God wants to keep us from feeling those consequences fully, he's not going to prevent us from, in continuing with the idea of social media, if you said some of the things that people say on social media when I was in junior high, you probably would have had a bloody lip. You would have felt consequences from them. God's not going to keep us from all of that, because he wants us to learn. If you just have no consequence because you repent and you change and you don't hide anything, and you have no consequence because you did those things, well, you might keep doing those things so you don't have consequence, but you're probably not really going to end up repenting, which is turning away from that sin. So that protection is part of the learning. He wants us to learn, to see the sin in our life, the effects of that sin on the people around us, the world around us, and the effects of it on ourselves and how it makes us feel. And he wants us to be able to identify within ourselves that feeling, so that when we start to feel that, we look around and go, what's wrong? What am I doing? What needs to change? And then when we start to feel that and know, uh-oh, then the repentance comes. Then the changing comes. Then the confession comes. That's what he wants us to learn. That's what he wants us to do. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Now, this is really where Psalm 32 ties into Psalm 51, because this is, I feel, David talking to the people who are hearing this psalm. He is planning on writing, and he is planning on teaching based on what he has learned from the sins that surround his initial sin with Bathsheba. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. He has a desire for us to not look like that. God has a desire for us to not look like that. I've dealt with horses, I've dealt with mules, and I'll tell you, a trained horse, a horse that knows what's expected of it, a horse that has had a master, an owner, that has spent time allowing it to learn, I've never seen a horse act like that. Whether it had bit or bridle on it, I've never seen a well-trained horse that was loved by its master need to be drugged in that manner. I'm sure they're out there. I've just been lucky, right, Scott? But think about it. If we start to understand the sins that normally entrap us, if we start to understand the sins that we are susceptible to, we can start to keep ourselves away from situations that draw us into those sins. Maybe that's a bit or a bridle. I don't think it is. I think that's learning. I think that is allowing past mistakes, past sins, to help us in our growth. So God and David are going to instruct and teach us through the Psalms, through the Bible, and through other Christians around us. God's going to guide us. He's going to watch over us. Again, this is not a watching over, a guiding that keeps us from falling into things, but it gives us tools. It helps us to see ways that we can better serve, ways that we can better be like him. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. God's love will surround you if you truly trust him. I'm sad because I have pictures from Albania of fields similar to that that I wasn't able to find because I really wanted to use that. Because when I think of being surrounded by God's unfailing love, I think of fields and being in the middle of a field that is just covered with wildflowers. How your senses are just overwhelmed, and whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. If you've got allergies, sometimes being in the middle of a field of wildflowers is not a great thing. But if you do, just pretend for a time that you just feel the warmth, that you feel the breeze, that you smell the aroma from those plants. Being there just permeates your person. It gives you a content feeling that is just throughout everything that you are. That's what God wants for us. That's what his offer is, that we can have that feeling of contentment, of peace, of safety. All it takes is for us to stop hiding from what we've done, to stop pretending that we're perfect people, to acknowledge first to ourselves, then to God, and finally to our brothers and sisters, that we are broken and that God is able to fix it. The first two are difficult. Admitting to yourself and stopping the lying to yourself is hard. Going to God and stopping the lying to him, stopping the pretending that everything is okay, is hard. Going to other people is terrifying, isn't it? If you've done the first two steps, I urge you to take that third one. Because when you take that third step, you're going to show people that it can be done, that they can do it just like you're doing it. And when you take that third step, you're going to show that sin doesn't have to control us. You're going to show that person that you don't fear that sin because God has taken it out of your life. It's easy to stand here and say that. It's easy for us to sit in the pew and say, yeah, Kevin, that's right. We have to act on it. We have to stop pretending and wearing masks for each other. We need to be real, and we need to be honest, and as the people who hear, we have to be accepting and loving. We can't go, whoa, Wasn't expecting that one. We may do that inside. And that's something that we need to deal with ourselves. But for the person who is sharing with us their trials, we need to encourage them. We need to say, I am so glad that you have stopped trying to hide these things from yourself, from God, and that you are comfortable enough to come to me and trust me with helping you as you travel this road. When we can do that third step, that's when we really get to the point of having it permeate us, having that field of wildflowers just warm and calm and peaceful and amazing aroma in our entire life. Because until we are not afraid of what other people will think of the sins that we've had in our life, that's always going to be there nagging at the back of our head. I don't have the answers. I wish I had the answers to tell you, okay, these are the boxes that you need to tick to make this work. There aren't boxes to tick. Just like in being a Christian, there's not boxes for us to tick. We're not, I pray that you're not sitting here this morning listening to me because this is a box for you to tick of something that you need to do for this week. I pray that when you got up this morning, you said, I get to worship God with my brothers and sisters today. I get to go and hear someone share something that hopefully is going to draw me closer to God. I get to sing praises to him. This is something that should bring joy to us. It should make us just filled with joy to be able to worship like we do here. It's not a box. It's not a check mark. Because our lives as Christians are not checkmark boxes, because my Christian walk is not the same as Ken's Christian walk. We've experienced totally different things. We've come to a similar place in our understanding of Christ, but we've gotten here in different ways. So for me to tell you, this is how you can get to a point where you can share things that you're afraid of people knowing with someone else, I can't do that. But I can tell you that until we as a body are able to do that, we are not reaching our full potential. We can serve and we can do amazing, don't get me wrong, we can do amazing things for God. And we can be dedicated Christians. But there is one last thing that we could do that would make it that much better. Isn't that something that you want? Isn't that something that you desire? I mean, to know that you are bringing yourself one step closer. Well, God is willing to bless us when we repent. He isn't going to just allow us to wallow in our sin. If we profess to be a follower of Christ, eventually, if we have sin in our life, that humidity, that pressure is going to get to a point where we realize I have to do something and we have to stop lying about it. And God is willing to forgive when we confess, when we drop away all of our pretenses and admit to what we have in our lives. He's willing to forgive us. And he's willing to wash away that sin. And he's going to protect us from that sin. He wants us to learn from those experiences. And he wants us to share what we learn with other people. And he's going to surround us with love. He's going to surround us with people. He's going to surround us with his spirit. He's going to surround us with that love. if we put our trust in him. So, as Christians, do you trust him that much today? Do you trust him to draw you into the middle of that field and allow you to feel that peace? If you're a member of this family, I encourage you to share with people. I encourage you to share your story of how you came to be a Christian, how you got to where you are, the experiences in your life, the sins in your life that caused you to know God the way that you know him, so that they can see and so that you can see that we are not different. We are all very, very similar. We have different experiences, but those experiences have drawn us to where we are. If you aren't a member of this body, if you aren't a Christian, I encourage you to reach out to someone who is here and learn about being a child of God. Because until you do, you're not going to feel complete. You're not going to feel whole. There's always going to be something missing. That thing that's missing is God. He wants to be a part of all of our lives. We just have to accept him and bring him in. And there are so many of us here that want to share that. Allow God's love to permeate you. Allow his desire for your salvation, for your spirit, to be something that you want to share with other people. If you're hurting, if you need prayer, and you're a member of the body, please let us know. If you are not a Christian, if you're struggling in your life, and you're trying to figure out what it is that you're missing, come and talk with me. Talk with Ken. Talk with Troy. Talk with somebody that's in this room right now. And they will help you. We're going to sing a song now that just as I am. I mean, come. He doesn't care where you're at now. He cares where you're going. If you're hurting, if you need prayer, please come. I want to pray with you right now. Let's stand together, and Cliff will lead us with a song.